Daniel chapter 5. We'll read simply the first 16 verses at this stage and then the second half of the chapter in a moment. Chapter 5 of Daniel, of course, is well known. The incident of the destruction of Babylon at the fall of Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, so that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought in the golden and silver vessels which had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. And immediately the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. And the king cried aloud to bring in the enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, and the king said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. And the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen said, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is in your kingdom a man in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold about your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Amen. Verse 17 of Daniel chapter 5. Then Daniel answered before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your reward to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among men, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. He fed on grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar commanded, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put about his neck, and proclamation was made concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen, and thanks be to God. Let us now... This is a chapter which is so well known that it could bear many titles. I'm sure those of you who know William Walton's music will automatically think of it as Belshazzar's Feast. But it's entered into the very English language, hasn't it? Giving us the phrase, the writing on the wall. And it's entered deeply into our thoughts. When we speak of being weighed in the balances, or weighed and found wanting, there's another title for this chapter. It's well known because it is so dramatic. And the fact is that the drama of this chapter, the picture it paints, presents a quite unforgettable one, even for people who have forgotten its meaning, if they ever knew it. You know, it's like those children's addresses where people say, oh, I remember the children's address when you brought in... three poisonous snakes and two Alsatians. And you say, yes, and what was it about? And they said, well, it was three poisonous snakes and two Alsatians. People remember Belshazzar's feast and the writing on the wall, but do they remember its meaning? What we want to uncover this morning and state again is its meaning. Because the drama, the scene, is very much secondary to the meaning. Now, we have said from the beginning in these studies through the book of Daniel that they must be practical, that we want to apply the truth. But here again this morning is a very strong temptation to become immersed not in the truth and meaning, but in the text, in its language, in its history, in the event. But there's a richness in this chapter that we must not miss, and an application which is called for that we must not avoid. And so we resist that temptation this morning, except perhaps to note just one or two things. We should note that there's a great jump here between Daniel chapters 4 and 5, a jump from the death of Nebuchadnezzar to the death of Belshazzar and the end of Babylon. You see, when this chapter calls Belshazzar the son of Nebuchadnezzar, it does not mean he was literally his son, because in the Old Testament, to call someone your son could mean to call him, it could mean that he was your grandson or a descendant or your son in function, in place, in status. So there's a great jump in time. And without trying to prove all that, we should note that this is Belshazzar, the son, the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, but he is also literally probably the son of a man called Nabonidus. And it's quite possible that Nabonidus, who was king before him, fled the city, fled Babylon, leaving his son to face the music. And that means that it's possible that this whole feast is a simple act of bravado in the face of terror, like Nero on the last days of Rome. Now, for all that there's a jump in time, there's a continuity in the book of Daniel here, because chapter 5 takes over where chapter 4 left off in terms of its meaning. Because here again in Belshazzar is a man who went too far. Here is a man who crossed the invisible line beyond which there is no way back from judgment to mercy. Here is a man who went beyond the point of no return. Now, we do well to believe that there is a line. There is a point, unknown to us as it might be, but there is a point beyond which there is no return. And it's drawn at the place where God takes no for an answer from us. That line is drawn at the place where God takes us at our word and takes us seriously when we refuse Him and refuse Him, and He says to us, "Thy will be done," or "Have it your own way." There is a point where, despite God's offers and His patience and His pleadings with us, it is too late, and the soul that continues to say no to Christ is lost. There is a line where, despite the gospel offer and the call of Christ, to cross it becomes too late, and the soul that crosses it has gone too far. The offer is closed. The call has ceased. Not because God changes His mind, but because the one to whom the offer is made will not and cannot change his. And once that line is crossed, there is nothing much left but a hardening of heart, such as we see in Daniel chapter 5. It all seems so sudden here, doesn't it? But it's not. Because a whole process of refusal, clearly from the text, a whole process of refusal has gone before. But in the midst of this profane and drunken orgy of 1,001 persons, God crashes in. Now, I use the word profane because of the use of the vessels of the temple of Jerusalem. It was a deliberate act of defiance to Jehovah. And God crashes the party. And in that moment, as the finger begins to write, "The party is over, it's finished," and so is Babylon. Belshazzar is called to account, an account he cannot meet. He is called to pay a price he cannot pay. Within the night, he is dead. Within the night, Babylon is gone, and gone forever. Now, remember what we said about Nebuchadnezzar. That judgment came upon him not because he was a uniquely wicked man. He was wicked. He was a man of his day and generation, and men with power in that day were normally wicked men. He was indeed a terrible man. But judgment did not come upon him because he was uniquely wicked. Judgment came upon Nebuchadnezzar because he resisted and refused the claims of God. Now, that is what puts us on the same level as Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Because no one is lost to God because they are specially bad sinners.
Because Christ has come and completed a work of redemption and offered us the full free grace of God and forgiveness, no one is lost anymore because of sin itself. They are lost because they resist and refuse God. Because they refuse God's claims upon their lives and will not have the offer of peace and forgiveness. And it wasn't Belshazzar's drunkenness or debauchery or even his blasphemy that took him into unending darkness. The problems of alcoholism and addiction, the problems of the blasphemer can be met and overcome. There is salvation for them. It wasn't that. It was the fact that he'd gone too far, refused and resisted the grace of God. Once too often. Now, we can't just say that as if it were a matter of opinion. It mustn't be a matter of opinion. But the text tells us that this was the case. With courage that few of us have, Daniel says to this powerful man in his terror, "You, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." Though you knew it. Belshazzar knew fine. He refused to learn from what he saw and what he heard in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. He hardened his heart and he refused to be humbled. God had his witness in Babylon. Everyone saw it. This queen, which very possibly is his mother, the queen mother, whoever she was anyway, pays testimony to Daniel's witness. Everyone knew. Belshazzar knew it. And it wasn't the terrible nature of his sin. It was his terrible rejection of God and the grace of God that made it too late and that took this man too far. Now, we are all weighed in the balance and found wanting. But our objective tonight, this morning, as we come towards the table, our objective is to see that while that is true, we need not come into judgment because of Christ and what he has done. We are all, in human terms, weighed in the balance and found wanting. Think of Paul. Think of Paul, who hated Christ, and in hating every Christian and seeking to destroy the church of Jesus, he was expressing his rejection of the gospel. Now, he was the one who came to say, "For me to live is Christ." And henceforth, although he said, "I am the chiefest of sinners," henceforth he said, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." The rioting and the drunkenness of Belshazzar was only the outer shell, the symptom of a deep disease that was in his heart. And that disease was the disease of refusal of God and rebellion against him. If you think of Paul again, his Pharisaical hatred of Christians was the outer shell. It was the outer symptom of an inner disease where in his heart Paul was not right with the God he thought he was honoring. Do you see that the story and the drama of this chapter is secondary to this? And it applies to everyone who has not yielded to the Lordship of Christ and accepted the offer of his mercy. We are all weighed in the balance and found wanting until we receive the grace of God. It's important that we see this right away. It's the inner state of Belshazzar's heart that is critical. Think of this son in Jesus' parable of the waiting father. The prodigal is estranged from the father. When? Is the prodigal estranged when he leaves home? No. He is estranged from his father long before that. It is because he is estranged in his heart that he takes himself away from his family home. In his heart he is prodigal before he leaves. Now, those of you here who have had breakups in your family home, where you've had children who've broken your heart at one time or another, and left in acrimony will know that the problems come long before they leave. And those of you who've had divisions within your own family and you have been the one who has left in great dudgeon will know that that's the case. But there's a lot that leads up to that day when the break comes. Now that's what the Bible is saying. You knew all this, says Daniel to Belshazzar, but you have not humbled yourself. It's because you're wrong in your heart that you're now so wrong before God and you've gone too far. He says to him, God holds your life and all your ways in His hand. Your very breath is in the hands of God. You won't live between one breath and the next if it weren't for the grace of God, but you did not honor God. And that lesson is the thing that is now underlined in the interpretation and application of the writing on the wall. And we're not going to get into trying to discover where the original words come from or anything like that, because, you know, we are like Belshazzar this morning. We don't need a translation. We need an interpretation. We don't need a definition of the words. We need them applied. And that's what Daniel does. He applies the words fearlessly to Belshazzar. The first word is many, many, many. And the interpretation, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Some of the verses that we did not sing from Psalm 90 when we began this morning speaks of numbering our days and applying our hearts to wisdom. Now, numbering your days is not a matter of counting them. It's a matter of appraising them aright and seeing that your life is short and making sure that you're right with God in this life. God has numbered your days and brought your reign to an end. We are called to take stock of ourselves. We are called to realize that our lives are short and possibly much shorter than we think they should be. And we are to number our days before they are numbered for us. The Bible says that God has appointed our length of days, and He calls us to account when He wills. Now, the scholars will tell you that Belshazzar could be no more than 40 years old. And what did his life amount to? And remember again that he knew about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, therefore he knew about the living God. He was born into a court where there was a witness to God. He was brought up where there was a testimony to the living one. But God's long-suffering patience is about to be withdrawn, and the long day of opportunity is about to draw to its close. A day for Belshazzar marked by persistent refusal of grace. A day throughout which he has suppressed his conscience and stifled the voice of the gospel. But the reckoning has come. Many, many. The New Testament tells us that man is destined to die once and then to face judgment. Do you remember the words given to Hezekiah when it was time for him to die? Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. None of us knows when the writing will be on the wall. You know, it's like the coming of Christ in glory. Although we do not know when, we know it will come, and it will come when we are not looking for it. This is a vital message, you know, that is hardly preached at all today. We preach, sometimes very effectively today to this world, we preach about how to live. How to live for God. But how seldom do we preach on how to die. But there is a vital message in the Christian gospel about how to die. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Tekel, that's the word and the interpretation. You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting, too light. Belshazzar has sailed through life thinking that there was nothing he couldn't get away with, but God was watching. His life was being weighed moment by moment. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16, that says, "All a man's ways may seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord." You knew these things, says Daniel. You had many opportunities. And let's think again about what it means to be found wanting in terms of our opportunities. For several generations of ministry, the West Kirk has had biblical and evangelical teaching. Now, that constitutes a tremendous opportunity, and I would deeply covet and appreciate your prayers that I be found faithful in preaching a biblical message. But you know, the biblical message brings tremendous opportunity and responsibility. Now, what about those who don't respond? What about those who are like Belshazzar, hearing the call of Christ, and at the crucial moment, they dodge it, they shrug it off? Well, the Bible says over and over again, and says here in Daniel 5, that if that goes on too long, if mercy is refused with a smile or even with a sneer, there is nothing left but judgment. Do you think God does not see the secret smiles? Do you think God doesn't see when we postpone deciding, and what we're really doing is refusing to decide? Now, you can blame the West Kirk, and you can blame all sorts of things. You can even blame its minister and its ministry. But you know, where Christ is proclaimed and where the Bible is open, there is opportunity and responsibility. And God sees years of refusal. And the day of the gospel's opportunity may suddenly come to an end, weighed in the scales and found wanting. And lastly, Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. His kingdom was literally taken that night, of course. But at a deeper level, another kingdom was involved. Belshazzar lost all contact with the kingdom of God. He let the opportunity slip and he was gone forever. Do you remember the haunting parable that Jesus told to the Jews concerning the opportunities that God the Father had given to the nation of Israel through the centuries? Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth its fruit." And to this day the kingdom has not been restored to the Jews, and the Jews not restored to the kingdom as a people. Do you remember the words of Jesus? "Today, if you, even you, had only known what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes, O Jerusalem." It can be too late. And you see, this all applies to every one of us, because each human being and each human life, whatever barns we build, will be confronted by the words, "Today thy soul is required of thee." Now, this then points to the urgency of the call of the gospel, the call to respond in faith to Jesus Christ, because it is only in him, in the one who has died for us and for our sins, that the writing on the wall can be blotted out forever. Do you see what I'm saying? There is writing on the wall for each one of us, and only the death of Christ can rub it out. All that is accounted and weighed against us can be balanced and paid for completely in Christ and by Christ through his death and resurrection. You see, Belshazzar needed even more than an interpretation. He needed salvation. He needed reconciliation to God. He needed a Savior. He needed Christ. And it was Christ ultimately that he had refused. Now we have Christ offered to us freely. The scriptures say that none need perish because Christ has died for all. There is an open door today. But who can say about tomorrow? And in the offer of Christ there is mercy and life itself. Let me put it to you simply as we come to this table. This table which speaks of a broken body and spilled blood. Let me put it to you graphically. Only the blood of Christ can wash away the writing on the wall for you. And I beg you to take this seriously. God holds the balance, and only Christ can tip them for you to life. And all may live, for Christ has died. The table calls us again to commitment to him, to make our commitment and to make it now. There is no other time. You say, well, yes, and I have already made my commitment to Christ. Well, to you it says, go on. Take your next step of obedience, but above all, come to Christ. And as you come, trust him. Trust him. Only his blood can wash away the writing. Only his death can tip the balances to life. Trust him. Trust him. And let's sing as we come now. The hymn number 313. Chunbalerma, according to thy gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord. I will remember thee.